Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The story that I just read for you from the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis concerns the betrothal of Isaac and Rebekah. This is the third week we've considered stories in Genesis that have dealt with the patriarch Abraham and his family. Two Sundays ago, we looked at a story of the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael, and unless I'm mistaken, I think Jess preached last Sunday about the painful story of when Abraham came this close to sacrificing his son Isaac. Digging into these stories to see what they can tell us is, in a way, a journey back to the roots of our shared global culture. Adherents of the three great monotheistic religions of the world, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, which together account for more than half of the population of our world, all trace their roots to this common patriarch, Abraham. But the stories that surround Abraham are tough. This isn't easy stuff. These stories are filled with conflict, confusion, and very real trauma. The story of Isaac and Rebekah's betrothal appears to be an exception. This is a story of connection, one that appears to have a happy ending. A match is made. There is what sounds like a fairy tale happily ever after conclusion when the two young folks are joined in matrimony. But you do not have to be a dyed-in-the-wool feminist to feel some real concern for the way that Rebekah is treated in this story. Throughout the story, the men negotiate and haggle over her as if she is a piece of property being transacted, which is pretty much what she is, at least to the men, and to God, who is, in this story, a little hard to distinguish from one of the guys. There is very little sense that anyone considers her to be a mature human being with desires and attitudes of her own. To be fair, there is a passing moment when her opinion is requested, and she is asked if she will go with this man. "I will," she replies, though we don't know if her tone of voice was enthusiastic or timid, intrigued or downright fearful. Her acquiescence feels like a foregone conclusion, coming as it does after all the men have held their negotiations and agreed that they'd better go along with it. The real matchmaker here is clearly God. And no one, least of all Rebekah, is eager to cross God. I guess it's pretty predictable that a UCC pastor should offer a feminist critique of this story. I don't know about you, but I can't read through it without my holier-than-thou New England Prius-driving liberal sensibilities starting to tingle with outrage. But there are good reasons this year, in particular, to be righteously indignant on behalf of the female half of our species. The ladies, who represent a good deal more than half of the people in this room, have suffered some historically outrageous setbacks in the last year. The overturning of Roe v. Wade by the Supreme Court last year has effectively taken away the bodily autonomy of women in many states, making it a crime if they choose to have an abortion. Last month, we Christians leapt enthusiastically into the game of putting down women when the Southern Baptist Convention overwhelmingly voted to expel two churches that had the nerve to call two women ministers. To make absolutely sure that no woman will ever get uppity again, and try to step out of the kitchen and into the pulpit, the Southern Baptists, America's largest Protestant denomination with 16 million people, voted with a two-thirds majority to amend their constitution to specify that Southern Baptist churches must, quote, affirm, appoint, and employ only men as any kind of pastor or elder as qualified by Scripture, end quote. As qualified by Scripture. The NBC News article that I read about the Southern Baptist vote quoted a woman named Sarah Clatworthy, a member of the Life Point Baptist Church in San Angelo, Texas, who said, "We should leave no room for our daughters and granddaughters in generations ahead to have confusion on where the Southern Baptist Convention stands. Let them know Scripture is our authority and not culture." I wonder if she is aware that when she expressed her deeply held conviction, she actually used the words, "We should leave no room for our daughters and granddaughters in the generations ahead." How revealing. God forbid, literally, God forbid, our daughters and granddaughters should ever, ever feel that they have the room to express their spiritual depth to a congregation of the faithful. Two-thirds of the voting delegates of the Southern Baptist Convention are convinced that no woman should ever be allowed in the pulpit. But why? What could possibly account for such a decision? Do all those Southern Baptists really believe that women are incapable of spiritual discernment? Do they believe that there is something inherent to the biological reality of being a woman, menstruation perhaps, or menopause, that determines that they cannot perceive and interpret the divine? Or maybe they believe that God did this. Maybe they believe that God actually designed half of the human species in such a way that really the only thing that they're good for is following along behind their men who are stronger and know better. Of course, the Southern Baptist Convention did not offer any of the reasons that I suggest here. Some of them may have been motivated by such ideas, but they would never be so crass as to say them out loud. The reason they gave for reasserting their men-only policy is because they believe that the policy is qualified by Scripture. This rule must be upheld because it says so in the Bible. Okay, so let's look at the Bible. Today, we happen to be focused on a story that concerns a woman. The woman is Rebecca. As the story is told, a servant of Abraham is sent off to get a wife for Isaac. Abraham wants Isaac to marry a nice girl from his own people, not one of these local women. But Abraham does not give the servant any real strategy for how to actually find the right woman, so the servant has to come up with his own plan. The servant speaks to his own heart. He does not say it out loud, but we assume that God can hear. He will go to the well where Abraham's people go to get water. He will ask each woman to give him a drink, and the woman who gives him a drink and offers to water his camels, that woman will be the right woman. So this is pretty interesting. The servant has set up a scheme that he asks God to follow. If the scheme takes place as he has outlined it, that will constitute proof that God has approved of this specific woman. The servant sets the plan for God to follow. And God follows the plan exactly. Rebecca comes to the well. When the servant asks her for water, she gives it to him and offers to water his camels. The servant, astonished, reveals all this to Rebecca's brother, Laban, who agrees that God has ordained the whole thing and that Rebecca should go and marry Isaac. So, this story seems to be evidence from the Bible that women should be content to follow the well-orchestrated plans of men. Women should be quiet and accept the fate that is handed to them. They should not presume to do anything that is suggestive in any way of God's intent in the world. But wait. This interpretation, the one that makes Rebecca an obedient, docile pawn in the game, that is too complex for her little mind to grasp. This interpretation depends upon an assumption. It depends upon the assumption that God is the one who made Rebecca offer to water the camels. In this interpretation of the story, God puts words into Rebecca's mouth in order to fulfill her destiny to become Isaac's wife. But I do not think that it was God who made Rebecca offer to water the camels. If it was God who made Rebecca offer to water the camels, then Rebecca would have no free will at all. Rebecca then is just a puppet on a string making an offer for no reason other than that God put words in her mouth. No, that interpretation would undermine the very reason that the servant chose this method of finding her. The reason the servant dreamt up this way of finding a good woman was because this offer, the offer to water the camels, shows that the woman is compassionate, that she is real, that she is deep, that she is naturally doing something that is like God. She is in touch with her divine spark that is deeply woven into her body and soul. There is only one person in this story who actually acts with divine intuition. It's not the servant. It's not Rebecca's brothers. It's not even God. It's Rebecca. Last week, I was not in this pulpit. I was not here because I was attending the 34th General Synod for the United Church of Christ in Indianapolis, Indiana. According to the United Church of Christ Center for Analytics, Research, and Data, the United Church of Christ has 4,700 churches and 745,230 members. That, I'm afraid, does not come close to the 16 million members of the Southern Baptist Convention. At the 34th General Synod of UCC, we elected a new general minister and president who will be at the head of our denomination and set the tone for our church for years to come. Her name is Reverend Karen Georgia Thompson. A few minutes after she was overwhelmingly elected, Reverend Karen Georgia Thompson said, and I quote, "As I stand before you as your newly and duly elected general minister and president, I stand here as a Jamaican immigrant woman, a mother and a grandmother, a sister and a friend to many." Notice that when she celebrated her achievement, Reverend Thompson did not give a list of credentials that allowed her to be there. She did not offer a long list of achievements that led to her election. She did not say that from now on, no men will ever be allowed to preach in pulpits in the UCC church. No. She did not say any of those things. Instead of wielding her power, she emphasized her relation. She spoke of being a Jamaican immigrant, a woman, a mother, a grandmother, a sister, and a friend. She acknowledged her heritage and the relationships that make her who she is. She acted with divine intuition, watering the camels that were brought to her. I am proud to be a minister in this church, the United Church of Christ, where no matter who you are or where you are in your life's journey, you are welcome here in this pulpit. Amen. Yay, a round of applause. Thank you.